today as we come to the table.
Here's the bottom line. He didn't do with his own kids what God called him to teach others to do. Guys, we as parents, we're called to raise our kids up in the Lord. Well, Mark, I do that. Well, let me ask you this. Are you in the Word with your kids each day? Bible doesn't say exactly how we're supposed to do this. So I don't want to lay some trip on moms and dads, but the Bible does say we're to train up our children in the Lord. And he gave instructions to Joshua. He said, you need to be doing it day and night. Now, I don't have Bible study with my kids day and night. We've grown up with the way I say, girls, I want you to do your own in the morning. And then the night we get together and try to do it. Now, does it happen 100%? No, because sometimes life happens.
Knowing right from wrong, knowing what to do and who to trust, isn't found in the world or in ourselves. It's found in the Word of God. The Bible is the literal words of God. So how could you not trust and follow the same words that brought life to the world and breath to your lungs? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will remind you that there is still time to obey God's word and change your habits. You have an opportunity today. Our nation has a chance today to repent and turn back to the Lord. We get to choose what our future in eternity will look like by our choices today. So, will you choose God? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Hey, let's get into Judges. You have your Bibles. Let's open them up to Judges chapter 19. As we get back into Judges after having a break for a while, let's pray and ask for God just to really open his word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to say to us from your word today. And again, Lord, as we look at what was going on with the nation of Israel back here in the book of Judges, it is so, Lord, reminiscent of what's happening today in America. Truly, everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes in America, even as they were doing in the days of the judges. And God, for us to be able to see what the end result was, to see the depravity that the culture went to, Lord, the immorality that overwhelmed them, and just the horrific things that happened that we're going to see here in chapter 19, it really is a prediction of our future if we don't turn back as a nation. And so I pray you not only would show us, Lord, what that direction ends in, but Lord, how to come back out of it. And the ways that we can turn the nation back toward you, God. We need you desperately. Pray now that as we get into this chapter, God, you would pierce our hearts with your word. And again, Lord, not only educate, but equip us for how we reach the society around us that's going in this immoral direction. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Judges 19, we get into a portion of scripture really where it kind of emphasizes the fact that anything goes. Anything goes. Remember we said that the theme of Judges was everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Whenever you have a culture where everyone does what's right in their own eyes, eventually it gets to a point where literally anything goes. And just when you think it's gone as far as it can go, there can't be anything else that could happen. You know, then something else happens that takes us even farther down the road of immorality and confusion as a society and not understanding right from wrong. And there's a basic reason for that. The reason that happens is a culture turns away from God's word and God's standard. If you don't have a standard and you don't have God's word, truly anything goes. How can you say what's right and wrong if there's no standard? How can you know what you're supposed to do if there's no direction? That's why God gave us the Bible. He gave us the word of God. And what's interesting about that is you look back through history, cultures that have not adhered to the word of God have been cultures that have become extremely corrupt and become destructive to themselves and eventually destroyed. And that is exactly the path that America's on, and it was the path that Israel's on. And I don't want to say that just in passing. That's the path that America's on. I want to say it in the sense that it still can be turned around if we recognize what our future is by looking, for example, at like chapter 19, and then we turn back to God as a people. Because if we turn back to God as a church, we can be the witness to the world around us, and God can send revival not only to the church, but restoration to our nation. And I believe that. But guys, more than ever, and when we look at, you know, July 4th, and we think about how our nation was founded, I know our nation wasn't perfect. I know our nation made a lot of mistakes, but our nation also repented of a lot of those mistakes. And our leaders turned away from a lot of those mistakes. A lot of things are going in the right direction, but the problem is that now things are going almost completely in a wrong direction for our nation. And it seems to be getting worse and worse by the day. This is exactly where they were in Judges chapter 19. They were a confused society. There wasn't really a clear right and wrong. There was no king to lead them. They didn't have the word of God that they were following to give them that standard. And truly, they were a society that, like today in our culture, almost anything goes. And as I said, when almost anything goes, everything goes. And eventually, there's just complete confusion. Who would have believed just a few years back that we would be discussing in America who's a boy and who's a girl? Now, I don't say that lightly. But truly, how obvious can God make it? God can't make that very much more obvious. And yet, when a society becomes so confused that now they really don't know who's a man or a woman, then you see a culture that's completely lost its way. And it doesn't just stop there. Once you open these gates, it goes to anything. Like this woman I read about in the National Review. Get this story. A 20-year-old Norwegian woman identifies herself now as a cat, claiming she possesses a number of feline traits. She identifies herself as Nano in this YouTube interview, by the way, which I saw, and she claims she was born a cat, giving her heightened senses. She claims to have a great sense of hearing and sight that allows her to better hunt mice. The realization that she was a cat came as a teenager, Nano said. I realized I was a cat when I was 16 years old, and the doctors and psychologists couldn't figure out what the thing was with me. Under my birth, there was a genetic defect. Sometimes I hiss when meeting dogs in the street. It's because of their behavior, and my instinct automatically reacts by hissing. It's also obvious that I'm a cat when I start purring and meowing, she added. And walking around on four legs and stuff like that. Nano says she was born in the wrong species. Now, we talk about people saying they're born in the wrong body. It's now advanced to people saying they're born in the wrong species. And listen to this last statement. Despite her heightened senses, Nano admits that she has never yet caught a mouse. Now, we can't help but laugh. It's a natural human reaction. I'm with you on that. You read that and you laugh almost out of a natural response. And how can you be so confused? But really, how sad that is, isn't it? That a person can not only get confused on what gender they are, but now whether or not they're a person or an animal. And by the way, have we not created that ourselves in our society, teaching evolution? We say there's no difference, that we came from animals. So it could be very likely that you inherited some genetic thing where maybe you were a cat or are a cat or whatever the case might be. And now we have people saying, yeah, well, I'm not even a boy, or I'm not even a girl, or I'm not even this. And now they're talking about teaching it to our kindergartners. Guys, how did we come so far away from right and wrong and simple common sense? It's because we as a nation got away from the Word of God. Truly, mankind has no compass and no direction and no GPS other than the Word of God. We don't have it. We will never find our way. We haven't been able to find our way, and that's why God has been interacting with man since the Adam and Eve in the garden, and that is why God sent his word into the world. But God doesn't force anyone to follow his word, and when societies choose to turn away from God's word and abandon it, truly anything goes. That's where we are in chapter 19 today in Judges, and sadly, that's where we are as a nation. Let's get into it. Look what it says. Verse 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there's no direction, in other words, no one overseeing, and there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim, and he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, it's interesting, after reading last time about the Levite who joined the Danites in their conquest, now we see this other Levite also from Ephraim and also with connected to Bethlehem like the first Levite. It makes you wonder, is this the same guy? It might be. The Bible doesn't tell us. It may be another Levite who happened to be in the mountains of Ephraim and who happened to be from Bethlehem or whatever the case might be. I'm certain there were quite a few Levites that had that same, M.O., so to speak. But the bottom line is, it's not confirmable, but either way, we're going to see that this Levite is just as ungodly as the other one, which is interesting to me because remember who the Levites are. Guys, listen. First of all, the Levites were what we call today the assistant pastors. Okay, if you knew a Levite, you go, hey, there goes an assistant pastor. That would be kind of the viewpoint if we put it in modern day, analogy. Aaron and his descendants were the pastors. So you'd have Aaron and his descendants. They were the priests. They were the pastors of the day. The Levites were the ones that were the assistant pastors of the day. So when you saw them, they were the ones that set the standard. Whatever Aaron and the pastors did and whatever the assistant pastors did, that was the standard for the culture. And as we saw in the last Levite, who had a horrible standard and was into idolatry and all these other things a little while back, and he's the one that went with the Danites there in Dan earlier in Judges, now we see this other Levite who in just a moment is going to give his wife up to be mass raped. Now, I know it gave away the plot, but we're going to get there soon enough. You're going to find that out. What is my point in that? The point is, when our leaders become corrupt, the society completely begins to collapse. It happens in the church and outside of the church. And that's my concern for what's happening in our nation. Right now, we have on both sides of the aisle a lot of corrupt leadership. And whenever you have that kind of corruption, everyone in the nation suffers because the entire nation goes down. The sad thing to me is we also have lots of that corruption in the church today. And when you begin to see the leaders of the church going down, you know that the church is going to go down as well. And by the way, if the church goes down, that's the light to the world. So if you start dimming the light to the world, what chance do any of us have? You know, and I speak this to moms and dads. Guys, make sure your standard is high for your kids. Understand the standard that you set for your kids, they're always going to come under it. Your kids will rarely be at your standard, rarely. And you'll find in the church, whatever the standard of the pastor is, the people will generally fall under that standard. Now, I'm not judging you guys. Probably your standards are higher than mine. So I'm not judging you and where you are with the Lord or how you live. I'm saying in general, human nature. If you want to go and see a high school and find out what's the standard of the high school, look at the principal. And whatever his standard is, the teachers and the students will fall under that. You want to see where a church is? Look at the pastor and the staff. The people will typically fall under that. You want to see where a nation is? Look where the leaders are, and the people will fall, sadly, under that. That's when you realize how scary it is when you see who the leaders are of a nation, who the leaders are of a church, who the leaders are of a society. You want to make sure it's those who have very high standards, because sin is like gravity. It always pulls mankind downward. And the only way that we're held up and pulled even the opposite direction is to have leaders that have that higher standard. So when it comes to your kids as parents, whatever your standard is, understand your kids will be probably worse. Whatever your standard is at the workplace, if you're a boss, the workers will probably come under your standard. So this is important to realize when it comes to the church and it comes to a culture and society. This Levite was the leader. He was one of those who should have been pulling everyone to a higher place, even as the other Levite. But when his standard is so low that he's going to turn his wife over to mass rape, as we'll see momentarily, where do you think the rest of society is? The society was completely corrupt. They were completely immoral. Not only was everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, anything goes. It doesn't matter. If it feels good, do it, might be a way to sum that up. And that's exactly where we are here with this Levite and with the nation. And notice it says in verse 2, we're going to see that his wife was the same way. His concubine, which by the way, a concubine was another legal wife, if you will, lesser seen than normal wives. But in that culture, they would have multiple wives. And a concubine could be had, not saying that God approved it, but they did it in that culture. And it was considered a lesser wife. But notice what she is like. His concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for 4 whole months. So we see that his character is bad, or we'll see that shortly. Now we see her character was no different. And again, it shows you the culture of what was going on in the day. If this is what the assistant pastors are doing, if this is what the leaders, those who are supposed to be setting the example in the spirit are doing, where's the rest of the body of Christ, so to speak, if you want to put it in a modern day picture? Now his own wife, playing the harlot, runs back to daddy, probably because she had nowhere else to go. And then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back. So he had some level of affection, which, again, is astounding to me with what he's going to do here shortly. But having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him, so he brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. So again, she hasn't completely rejected him. He goes back after 4 months and seeks her out, and she's glad to see him. She brings him, all right, come on in the house and come on in and see dad. And I don't know if this is their first meeting or whether dad knew about him, whatever the case might be. But dad here is glad to meet him. And so again, there's an open door for this thing to be restored still yet. And so the dad brings him in. And notice his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. And he stayed with him for 3 days, and they ate and drank, and lodge there. So understandable, you've traveled a long way, and let's have some family time, get to know each other, or else catch up and all that's happening. And so they're a very hospitable culture in that day. And we're going to see that he continues to urge him to stay because that's what their culture is like. Very hospitable. By the way, they're still that way today. A very hospitable culture. You know, we in the South are a fairly hospitable culture. As a matter of fact, in America, what I have found, and I've only, you know, visited up north, I've lived out west, but compared to living out west and my visits up north, we're the friendliest area, at least we pretend to be, whatever the case might be. I used to hear it say, out west is a little bit different. Out west, they stab you in the chest. In the South, they do it in your back. I don't know if that's true or not. But the bottom line is that we are very, very conversational and social compared in America society. I remember coming back from living out west for a few years, and out west, hardly anybody talks to each other out in public. I mean, unless you kind of accidentally, you know, excuse me, you got to get around them or whatever. And I remember coming back and going to the grocery store, and people would stop you. You'd be in the aisle just picking up your cereal or buying you whatever this might be, and somebody'd start into their family life, you know, and how their kids were, and they're what, and you're like, you're there in this big conversation, you know, holding the fruit, you know, and the meat. That's great. So, and how many kids do you have, and where are you, and really kind of neat, right? Unexpected, and I remembered from growing up here, that's what it was like. And yet even in our culture, we're pretty much cloistered away, aren't we? We drive home and go in our garage and the doors close, and you think you have neighbors. If you look out the window, then there's these walls and you can't be sure, but either way, it's what's happened in our culture. It wasn't that way in the Middle Eastern culture, and still today it's not that way. They're very, very open. They're very hospitable. And so he would say, hey, stay, and let's just kind of, you know, this long kind of greeting and spend time together, just eating all day off and on, which sounds pretty good. And laying around sounds pretty good, and a lot of, you know, social activity. So not so bad. And notice verse 5, it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, look, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward you may go your way. So don't run off yet. Here, let's eat something else. Sit down. And again, whenever they would eat, it was a big, long, drawn-out thing here. So you can already tell it's probably going to end up being longer, which it is. He says, but stay a little bit longer. And I'm sure probably wanted to hold on to his daughter a little bit longer as she comes back to visit and this kind of stuff. So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. And the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry. So stay another day. You know, it's only been a few days and no sense in rushing off. It's hot and it's a long journey. He says, then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. And so they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. So every day, this thing just keeps going over and over. You know, it's almost like you'll never get out of there because they're going to continue to please stay, whatever. And again, like I said, it was a cultural thing. But even now he's going to reach his end and realize, hey, I've got to get back. There's things I've got to do. And so I can't stay forever. So they both ate again. Verse 9, and when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry, and tomorrow go your way early so that you may get home. So you keep him all day till it was too late to get a good start, and then convince him that if he stayed, he could leave early in the morning. And so he kept doing it, but this is too much. Now he's got to go. And notice verse 10, however, the man was not willing to spend that night. So he rose and departed and came to opposite of Jebus, that is Jerusalem. That was the old name for Jerusalem, Jebus. And with him were the two saddled donkeys, his concubine, who was also with him. And they were near Jebus, or Jerusalem, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, come, please, let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. It's getting late, we need a place to stay. Let's just go in here and find a place to stay. But his master said to him, look, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners, who are not of the children of Israel, we will go on to Gibeon. No doubt he was concerned, how are they going to treat us? They're not one of us. They may not be nice to us, so to speak, so we need to go on. Very ironic that he may have been safer staying there at Jebus, because we're going to see as he goes on here to Gibeon, where these Benjamites are, is where all this horrific immorality is going to take place. And so even though he thinks he's going to be safer there, he's not going to be any safer there. Matter of fact, he's going to be worse. And I don't know what would have happened there in Jerusalem, but it's certainly pretty bad what here is going to happen in Gibeah. And again, Gibeah is just north of Jerusalem, just a little bit farther on up, and so not that far of a journey. Verse 13, so he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And again, someplace where I feel like we know each other and they'll accept us more as fellow Jews. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Again, the tribe of Benjamin. Now it's getting dark, and they turned aside there to go to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat in the open square in the city, for no one would take them into the house, or his house rather, to spend the night. Now, this is very odd for that culture. You know, we talked about how the cultures are different. In that day, what would happen is that if you went to a town and you were traveling, there weren't very many inns or hotels. There were a few of them, but they were pretty rough. A lot of times, a lot of bad company would be found in those places. So you didn't really want to stay there if you didn't have to. And so you would go and you'd kind of just hang out in the town square. And someone would see you hanging out in the town square, and they come up and say, hey, who are you? And you're like, okay, any place to stay tonight? No, come on back and stay at our place. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world could they do that, and safety, and they don't know this person? Well, it didn't always mean you stayed right inside the same quarters with the family. They oftentimes built onto their houses or had some extra place where they could stay, and so they'd give them a place to stay. If they felt there was any danger, they wouldn't have to be immediately with them, but they would offer them a place to stay. And so the fact that they didn't offer them a place to stay would immediately draw some suspicion in this Levite and those traveling with him, because, hey, why aren't these people inviting us in? Well, they're about to find out, because this was no ordinary town. This was a town that had become extremely perverted and wicked. And the people of the town knew it, but of course the travelers didn't know it. And so when someone would come into town, if you took that person in and the town came around to do something wicked to the people that were in your house, guess who would also be a victim? Yes, your family would be a victim as well. So it was kind of like, you know what, I can't stop and help. Remember how it used to be when you see somebody broken down on the side of the road? And I know that we still do this from time to time. As God moves in my heart, I will. And probably some of you still do that. But when you see somebody broken down on the side of the road, especially in the middle of nowhere or something looks a little bit sketchy, you're not as bold to do it, are you? And the reason being is because it's gotten so dangerous. There are actually people that now will pull over and act like there's car trouble. One happened here just recently. They were acting like there was car trouble. Someone who was the Good Samaritan pulled over to help them. They pulled out a gun and robbed them. And so we live in a very different culture, a very different society, where you have to even be cautious about what used to be general niceties. And the Benjamites, they were such a town that they were untrustworthy. And the town had become completely corrupt, and although it was normal for the town to rally around the visitors and bring them in, nobody does. And I don't know if this raised any suspicions or what he was thinking, but that's the case. And notice this, thinking probably they may have to spend the night in the open square, which is what they would do if no one took them in. Verse 16, just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. Ah, a fellow Ephraimite. And he was staying in Gibeah. Doesn't tell us why, he was just staying there, working the fields, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. So they were Benjamites. He was not. He knew what they were like. He saw these guys in the town square. He's not about to let them stay there because he has a heart and he knows what could happen to them. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? And they said to him, well, we're passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. And I am from there. So immediately thought, hey, another fellow Ephraimite.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.